There for a second. That's all right. And what a great little hymn. Do you ever sing that little chorus? No, listen, there's no greater time than to sing the little choruses that are such a message behind so many of these choruses. And I have thoroughly enjoyed the music today, the songs, and the specials. It's just been a blessing to be in the house of God today. Hope you've enjoyed being at church, and I hope that when you come to church that your spirit is open, you're ready for the teaching and preaching of the Bible, and because that's what we believe in here. We believe in preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, I went out yesterday. I see some of you fanning. I'm trying to help you. I went out. I took one fan out of the balcony and put it over there. I went and bought two more fans and put them in here, and hopefully to circulate some of the air in here, and hopefully it'll at least get a half a degree cooler in here. But in Texas, when it's 105 degrees outside, you can't expect much more than about 80 degrees inside. So praise God for AC anyway, and for cushioned padded pews. Amen. Hey, folks, we're spoiled. Man, can you imagine the folks 100 years ago thinking about what is AC? What would air conditioning? Can you imagine them sitting in a building with only open windows and 100 degrees and yet sit through and amen the preaching and enjoy it, dripping with sweat, sitting, many of them, on wooden benches and still enjoy? You say, well, but they didn't know no better. Yeah, but they love God. Let me tell you, you better love God. You're going to come sit on a bench in 100 degrees and listen to preaching. But praise God for God's blessings. Church, I want you to take your Bible tonight, and I want you to turn to four different passages of Scripture. Psalm 69, Psalm 119, John chapter 2, and Titus chapter 2. Now, we're going to get to these verses and read these verses for the foundation of the message tonight. For those of you that are visiting or new to our church, on Sunday nights, the theme of the preaching has been the theme of our church this year. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." Now, if we're going to find out how to live for Christ, we need to know who Christ is, right? And so what we've been doing on Sunday nights is learning a little bit more about our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, His ministry, what He taught His disciples, that when He left this world, what we're supposed to do as far as ministers of the gospel. So that's been our theme this year, to live is Christ. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of zeal. Zeal is Christ. And we're going to look at it in just a moment. Psalm 69 and verse number 9. Would you stand with me, please? Psalm 69 and verse number 9. And then I want you to have ready, we're going to flip right over to John chapter 2 and verse number 17. So that you might understand Psalm 69:9, listen to what it says. It says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." Now I want you to notice the phrase there, "the zeal of thine house." Then I want you to turn over to John chapter 2 and verse number 17. Now before we get there, remember, and where I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but remember when Jesus came from ministering in Capernaum, He came to Jerusalem, and He went to the temple and found a bunch of people desecrating the temple by selling sacrifices. We call them money changers, merchants. They had turned the house of God into literally a glorified flea market. So Jesus goes in with a scourge and drives them out. And when He drives them out of the temple, I want you to listen, because the Scripture uses in John 2:17 the very Scripture that we just used. It says, "And His disciples remembered that it was written." Remembered where? Remembered from Psalm 69:9. They remembered being taught the Scripture, "the zeal of thine house." Now listen, "And His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Now folks, listen, they remembered it right after Jesus drove out the money changers. They saw Him make a scourge and drive them out. So you know who the zeal of thine house is talking about? It's talking about the Lord. They said they remembered that Scripture when they saw Jesus in action. Man, can you imagine being a disciple and seeing Jesus in action? Except this time, He was not a happy camper. Yeah, He drove these people out. And sometimes we misunderstand. We think, "Oh, preacher, we ought not to get angry. We're Christians." Hey, in the Bible, there's some things we need to get angry about. Okay? Now, the Bible says, "Be angry and sin not," but there's some things we need to get upset. Matter of fact, in our day and time, if we get upset a little bit more, our country may not be in the situation that it's in. We need to get upset a little bit more about some things. So when you read Psalm 69:9 and you see that, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ prior to that event ever happening and ever the coming of Jesus Christ. Now go to Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119. And I want you to notice a phrase here in verse number 139. But I want to read the previous verses. "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou commanded are righteous and very faithful." Now listen, he said, because of this, the psalmist is getting excited here. He said, because righteous is the Lord, upright are His judgment. He's going to be just in everything He does. His testimonies and His commandments are faithful. And then he says, because of that, my zeal hath consumed me. He's so pumped up about the Lord. He said, man, I am eat up with faith. I'm eat up with a desire to serve the Lord. And then if you turn with me to Titus chapter number 2, Titus chapter number 2, and I want us to read just a verse here in Titus 2 and verse number 14. I tell you, look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who? That's Jesus. Gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, praise God, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And he didn't say weird people, even though Christians were a little weird. Amen. To the world, we're a little strange. But that's okay. We're supposed to be, right? He says, but to redeem, to purify unto himself a peculiar, a people that's different, zealous of good works. That word zeal there is an important part of your Christianity. We're going to study that for a few moments tonight. Now, Father, we pray that you'd bless us, help us, guide us now. Thank you for all the blessings of the day. We do not take for granted the privilege of worship and service tonight. Would you show yourself wonderfully divine tonight, and may you do something glorious in our presence. Lord, there are people here tonight that may need the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you save them tonight? Some may need to come to be to follow the Lord in baptism. May they make that righteous decision tonight. And then, Father, some, we just need to get right with you. We just need to get on track and serving with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Do something wonderfully special in our life. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. You can be seated. When someone is said to have zeal, what do you think they're referring to in their life? And by the way, they're not referring to these people, though zeal does drive them. They're not referring to these people who paint their faces and put on weird wigs and show up at the Cowboys game. Amen. Now, there is zeal behind that, but that's not the kind of zeal I want to talk to you about tonight. But they, hey, listen, I will give them credit. At least they're excited about something. I wish God's people would get excited about our salvation. I wish God's people would get excited that we have a place to come to church. We have the inerrant, inspired Word of God in your lap in the King James Bible, given to us by a thrice holy God. There are so many things to get excited about in the Lord's service. Now, that word zeal doesn't just mean excitement. It means enthusiastic devotion, but to a cause and a goal. That's what zeal is. It's a tireless diligence, church, to further that cause and that goal. Now listen, here's what zeal does. Zeal motivates you to action. Now, can I ask you something? What would cause a person to paint their face? I'm talking about a businessman. Hey, did you realize that most of these people that show up out at the Cowboys and the Mavericks games, do you know that a lot of these people are professional people? They are. They own businesses, and yet this is some way, somehow, a place to release for them. So they paint their face, wear these crazy wigs, clothes, all this crazy thing. What causes a person to do this? Well, obviously, they must love the Mavericks, or they must love the Cowboys. And so they do this, and they act a way that seems to be unnatural. But you know what zeal does? Zeal motivates you to action. It's a motivating thing. Now, church, listen, let me tell you some things zeal is not. First of all, zeal is not careless abandon of character. But what it is, it's a concentrated focus of spirit on accomplishing a purpose. Listen now, that's been given to us. You know, sometimes people think zeal is recklessness. Zeal is carelessness. It's not. Zeal is not careless or reckless abandon. What it is simply is an enthusiastic devotion, not just for who you are and what you are, but what we're here to accomplish. God's given us a special job and left us. Zeal is not fanaticism to a point to where we're out of control. Some people see, well, look at him, he's out of control, he's bouncing off the walls, he's just a zealous kid. No, he's just an active kid. All right? Now, zeal is more to it than just action, though it motivates us to action. Now, it's not being unkind. Amen. Zeal is not being rude, intolerant, ungraceful, or over-the-top confrontational, though that's what some, particularly on the conservative side of Christianity, some get confused and we get accused of being overzealous or too confrontational. Well, the thing about it is, if I read my Bible right, Jesus seemed a very, very confrontational individual. Did he not? Hey, he was very confrontational in everything. So it seems that zeal made up the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, zeal is not consistent with offenses to others. It doesn't mean having an obstinate attitude or superiority or always being right. Nor is it consistent with a condemning spirit upon others who don't necessarily totally agree with everything that you do. That is not zeal. You say, well, what is that? That's stupidity. Okay, so don't get the two confused, because zeal is an enthusiastic devotion to a cause and a goal. Would to God that in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that the churches, the 200-plus independent Baptist churches in striking distance of this church, would have zeal once again for the Lord. You see, it's more than excitement or a feeling of accomplishment. Now, church, listen. Bible zeal is a knowledge and understanding of who our God is. It's a knowledge and understanding of what our God desires. It's a knowledge and understanding of why our God wants all things to be done according to a divine pattern. Do you know our God is a very patterned God? There are certain things that He likes, and He likes them done a certain way. Have you ever gone back in the Old Testament and read about temple worship and temple sacrifice? There are specific things that our God likes and enjoys. And zeal is just simply knowing that, understanding that, and then getting involved and participating in that. Now, zeal's not just an attitude. Amen, preacher. Because if it's just attitude, attitudes change, right? Okay, now listen very carefully. Zeal is not just an attitude. It's an acknowledgement. It's an acceptance. Listen, it's an adoption of a way of life. That's what zeal is. That's the reason that when we read in scriptures, it's a life that is guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, although zeal is not a fruit of the Spirit, I will say this, the fruit of the Spirit are the ingredients that motivate zeal, that produce zeal in our... Matter of fact, take your Bible. We've got some new Christians here. I want you to look at this. Take your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's just take a look and refresh ourselves on the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22, Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is... What's the first one? Next. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. What's the next one? Temperance. Against such there is no law. So there you have the fruits of the Spirit. You didn't see zeal in any one of those, did you? But can I tell you, every fruit of the Spirit are the things that are the ingredients that produce zeal in a believer's life. And yet we find in Scripture that we are saved not to sit, but we are saved to serve and to have a zealous spirit for the things of God and for our God. Now, what I want to do for the next few minutes, church, is take our Bible and let's look at a few things here about some, and look at some examples of zeal in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to where we were just a moment ago in John chapter number 2. Go to John chapter number 2 and let's read the story here, because the first thing I see in the ministry of Jesus in His zeal is that He exemplified righteous zeal. Now let me ask you this. Was it right for Him to run the money changers out? Absolutely. So He was righteous in what He did, right? Let's look at it. Verse 12. After this, He went down to Capernaum, He and His mother and His brethren, His disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small courts. Man, I wish I would have been there. I'd have loved to have seen this. Wouldn't you? I'd love to have seen Jesus reach over there and say, listen, guys, y'all hang on just a minute. I need to get some things, some items to make me something. What are you going to make, Lord? You'll see. Y'all just wait for me right here. I'll be right back. And the Bible says, and he made a scourge of small cords, and he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money. Amen. Must have been an independent Baptist. Poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the table. Listen, folks, this is an upset Baptist here. You say, preacher, he wasn't a Baptist. Well, he's about as close to things we can find that taught what we believe. So I'm just going to go ahead and call him a Baptist by principle. All right? But he was some upset fella. By the way, if you showed up next Sunday and I had changed the music here, I changed the Bible, you'd be some kind of upset character, wouldn't you? I said, you know what? We're throwing the King James out. We're going to the ESV. You'd say, blasphemy! Get that bum out of the pulpit. Listen, you'd rush on here. My wife would have to rush out of here to get to the car to escape. Now, what I'm saying to you, you would be upset, wouldn't you? Well, Jesus goes to the house of God, and here are people that are thieves. These people are taking advantage. They've turned it in, as I mentioned, it's almost like a glorified flea market in the house of God. So he got upset, drove them out. You know what? And the scripture says, and said unto them that sold doves, verse 16, take these hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And then the verse we read, and his disciples remembered, where it's written, the zeal of the house, that's the Lord, hath eaten me up. So it's talking about the Lord. There's righteous zeal. There's a time that we do need to be upset about some things. Go to John chapter 4. Just flip over a page. John chapter 4. Now Jesus is in his ministry, his early ministry, but I want to notice one statement in John 4 and verse 4. Jesus said, or the scripture says, and he, that's Jesus, must. Is that what your Bible says? He must needs go through where? Now stop and help me learn something here just a minute. Did Jews go through Samaria on a regular basis? No, they did not. They didn't. As a matter of fact, when you read the story about the woman that he met at the well, she even asked him, what are you doing here? Jews don't associate with Samaritans. But Jesus did. You know why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, the scripture said he must needs go through. And listen now, he deliberately went through Samaria. Did his disciples want to go? Not at all. They didn't want to go at all. But Jesus said, no, you don't understand. I must go. I must go. So here, Jesus was exemplifying evangelistic zeal. You know what he was after? A soul. He was after the soul of a woman. You said, but man, did you see what she did? Didn't matter to the Lord, did it? Because he was about to pay for all of this. He was headed to a cross that would pay her redemption. It didn't matter how many things she had been involved in her life. She'd been married 5 times. The guy she was living with wasn't even her husband. Did she get saved or not? Just asking. Right? Let me tell you something. Can I stop and have a commercial just for a second? I don't want our church to ever get to a place to where we think people have to meet a certain criteria in order to be saved. Now, I'm not advocating sin. Was she in sin? Yes. But what did the Lord want to do? He wanted to save her from that lifestyle. That's why he said, I've got to go through Samaria. I must needs go through Samaria. And so he exemplified evangelistic zeal. Hey, listen, that's the reason when I knock on doors and talk to people, they come to the door and say, well, preacher, listen, I just don't think I can be saved. Well, why not? Well, I did this, this, this. And I said, well, I'm not really concerned about what you have done. What I'm concerned about is what the Lord wants to do for you right now. And what he wants to do is forgive you of that lifestyle and that sin and save your soul and give you a new life and make all things pass away and all things become new. He deliberately went through. You know why? He was showing evangelistic zeal. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at another type of zeal that Jesus displayed in his ministry. Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus went about how many cities? Was he selected? Did he say, I don't think I'm going to go over there. They're too nasty. I don't think I'll go over there. They're too hard. I don't want to go over there. No, it said he went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing, come on, faith healers, every sickness. Never even questioned their faith, did he? He just healed them. And he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. So Jesus now is traveling extensively throughout the country. Look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved. Now listen, here's another form of zeal that he displayed. He was moved with what, church? Now he's showing compassionate zeal. See, here's what we think. We think zeal has to be hyper. That's not zeal. Remember, zeal is enthusiastic devotion. It is understanding who our God is, what our God wants, how He likes it, and how we need to get involved in it. So He saw the multitude. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So He looks out. He sees people scattered abroad. Nobody's leading them. He says, we need some leadership. Listen, let me stop and back up. Every man, look up here. Can I say to you men, we need some leadership. We need some leadership in this church. We need some leadership in this country. We need some leadership in our homes. Amen, preacher. He said he was moved with compassion. A lot of sheep. Not much leadership. We're in a famine today in America in leadership. All right, take your Bible, if you would, go to Matthew 26. Go to Matthew 26. Let me show you something else here. Another form of zeal that Jesus showed. Matthew 26. Now, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, look down in verse 39. Jesus praying. The scripture says, and he went a little further, pardon me, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Here's another form of zeal the Lord was showing. You say, what zeal? It's called reverent zeal. He said, Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he says, doesn't matter. Whatever you desire, that's what my will. Listen, did you see? He said, my will conform to the will of the Father. Can I say to you tonight, church member, that ought to be the will and the spirit of every person here that's a born again child of God. It shouldn't be, Lord, please change your will for my life so it will conform to how I'm living. God said, no. No, we don't operate that way. You conform your life to my will and live for me. He said there was reverent zeal. There was a close relationship with the Father. Don't turn there, but we could go to several passages about the cross. But Jesus also exemplified sacrificial zeal when he went to the cross. And there as he hung suspended between heaven and earth, he uttered these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into thine hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. Sacrificial. Oh, by the way, did you notice that Jesus did not lose his evangelistic zeal even though he was in the midst of sacrificial zeal? Because remember the thief that said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, he didn't leave off one just so he could participate in another. Zeal, listen church, zeal is all of this compacted together. We're supposed to be all of this. Now let me give you some other illustrations. You can jot them down and look them up in your spare time. There's other examples of zeal in the life of other people. You say, like where? Well, in Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham to take his only son Isaac and go to Moriah. And he'd tell him what the plan was when he got there. And you remember, he takes Isaac up to Moriah. And what was he taking him up there for, church? Was he taking him up there on a fishing trip? A hunting trip? A father-son outing, camping trip? No! He was taking him up there to sacrifice him. He was going to, listen, Isaac knew something was up. Didn't he? He said, Daddy? Yeah, son. I see the wood. I see all the things that are necessary for a sacrifice, but I don't see the sacrifice. And listen, I mean, this gives me chill bumps right here. God said, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Hey, Abraham, Miss Martha had no question that God was going to provide. You know why? Because he'd already promised that boy as the promised seed. So he knew whatever took place up on that mountain, they were coming back because he had already told his servants, y'all stay here, me and the son will go yonder and we will return unto thee. He already knew God was going to do something miraculous. Listen, Abraham exemplified the zeal of the Lord because he got there. He was going to sacrifice his son. Faith drove him to do that. We rewound and went back to Genesis chapter 6. How much zeal do you think it took Noah to build an ark? I've heard that joke too many times and fell for it. Just shows how little we listen. How much zeal do you think it took for Noah to build that ark? Huh? An enthusiastic devotion to a cause and a goal, when there's never been any rain at all. Probably took some zeal, right? Probably took some motivation for him to do. How much zeal do you think it took for Moses to go lead people out of Egypt in the Exodus? Took some zeal, didn't it? How about David to run his kingdom? How about Solomon to build a temple? How about Peter to worship the Lord? How about Paul on all of his missionary journeys? How much zeal of the Lord do you think it took for these people to accomplish this? It took everything we just read about the Lord. It took righteous zeal, evangelistic zeal, compassionate zeal, reverent zeal, and sacrificial zeal. It took all of them for them to accomplish God's will. You see, church, what I'm saying is there's a right type of zeal and there's a wrong type of zeal. Because we also have recorded in the Bible zeal gone bad. You say, we do? Where is that? We're not going to turn there. I'll just flip through a few of them, and you'll probably agree that Samson was zeal gone bad. Hey, Samson had a lot of zeal. Yeah. I mean, not many people can rip the doors off the gates of a city and go on the hillside and hold them up. Thousands of pounds, probably. Nobody that I know of today has ever slain 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. Hey, he had some zeal. The problem is, it was the wrong kind. It was zeal gone bad. How about Saul? By the way, Samson's, the reason his went bad is because he was out of control. How about Saul? Saul was zeal gone bad. You say, why? Saul was the most paranoid individual in the Bible. He was probably one of those guys that when he walked out of the room and saw a shadow, he jumped back. He was just paranoid. He was always thinking that somebody was trying to take the kingdom away from him. And by the way, if you lived in that day, probably somebody was. There probably was somebody trying to take the kingdom. There probably was people plotting. But let me tell you something. The problem is it wasn't David. The guy that he thought was doing it. King Saul had zeal, but it was zeal gone bad. He was paranoid. Pretty soon he turned against the anointed one of God. How about Absalom? Absalom had zeal. Problem is it went bad. What controlled his zeal? Power. He wanted the kingdom. He wanted power. And so that zeal, the wrong kind, drove him to try to conquer and overthrow his own father. Now thank God David had enough character to just go ahead and leave. I've told you the story when I was about 16 years old. My dad's 5'6". Probably weighs 140 pounds now, probably weighed maybe 160 at that time. I was about 16 years old and I decided I was going to stand up to my dad. Because by the way, I'm 5'9". I've been 5'9 since I've been in ninth grade. I just hit 5'9". God said, that's it. Shutting it down. I didn't grow up. I ain't kidding. I've been the same height since ninth grade. I went, psh. I thought, yes, yeah, 7 foot. And it's, psh, God shut her down. 5'9". That's it. I wish you'd have shut the weight part down, but he hadn't shut that down yet. Maybe later. But I decided I was going to stand up to my dad. Now, my dad's 5'6". And I did. I attempted to stand up. Now, here's what he said. Now, you got to understand, I'm 16. He's much older than I am. I guess he was probably, I don't know, 40, something like that. 45, somewhere along that side, that line. So I decided I was going to stand up to my dad. And my dad said, listen, if you're going to stand up to me, we're not going to argue. Because I was like this. By the way, I was wrong. Amen. Dead wrong. But he said, just before you do anything, I just want you to know something. I may be in whatever age he was, but he said, I still have some fight in me. You just better remember, here's what he told me. He said, if you ever swing at me, you better make sure you make connection. He said, because after that, it's Katie bar the door. And you know something? I never did anything at all. At 16 years old, you know, we're tough like it. You know what I did? I backed down. I thought, what is he talking about? Is he going to take my life? Is he going to wait till I go to sleep? Put a pillow over my face? By the way, I tried that once with my mom. The next thing I knew, she hit me in the head with a broom. True story. You can ask her when she comes, if I ever bring her out here. Now, I want to say just a few things about zeal tonight. First of all, church, if you'll jot these things down, we'll go quickly. First of all, how is zeal for the Lord acquired? How do you get this? What is it that drove Jesus to do this? You say, yeah, but he was the Son of God. All right, let me ask you this. What drove Paul to do what he did? What drove Peter to do what he did? What drove Abraham to offer his son Isaac? What drove Noah to take and begin to build an ark when it had never rained on the earth? What motivated David and Solomon and all of these people? Where did they get this zeal from? What was the source behind these men and these incredible examples of discipleship for the Lord? Well, first of all, I must say, salvation serves as the generator. Amen. We're talking about godly zeal here, and salvation serves as the generator to zeal. Now, I want you to listen carefully. A person who professes Christ and who never seems to exhibit any enthusiasm of devotion for anything that's related to the Lord or anything spiritual, listen now, they are either an imposter or they're a biblical backslider. There is no in between. Amen. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Okay, let me make it clear. I said if a person never shows any zeal or enthusiastic devotion toward the cause of Christ, the Word of God, His church, His kingdom, and they do absolutely nothing, they are either lost or they're totally backslidden. There is no in between. You see, the thing about it is, folks, that a person that has the zeal of the Lord, listen, they're going to show at least some of that for the things of God. They're either going to show some righteous zeal or some evangelistic zeal or some reverent zeal or some sacrificial zeal or at least some compassionate zeal. And if they show none of those, there's a huge problem. My fear is they're lost. But salvation serves as that generator. You see, to a sports team, you're either a fan or you're not. Let me tell you what we got too much of today in Christianity. We got too many Christian bandwagoners. Is that a word? Bandwagon. How about bandwagon Christians? There, that's better. You see, the thing about it, when things are going smooth, they want on board. When things are going bad, you never see them again. So that when the church starts moving forward, oh yeah, great, things are going, they come back. That's what you call bandwagon Christians. God doesn't care for that type of Christianity too much. So how is zeal for the Lord acquired? First of all, you got to be saved. Because salvation is the generator that generates excitement for the Lord. Those who have no emotions, no feelings, no showing of desires for the things of God, that bothers me about your salvation, or you're terribly backslidden. Amen, preacher. I'll just say amen myself. That's just the way it is, folks. Okay? This is not a self-defined lifestyle. Zeal is generated through, first of all, salvation. The second area that it's generated is, or acquired, is through knowledge and understanding of the Lord. You need to know the book. You need to know your God. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Where was Moses for 40 years? After he left Egypt, where was he for 40 years? Matter of fact, did anything positive happen in that 40-year period? Y'all remember a burning bush somewhere? You see, the thing about it is, when Moses left Egypt, he had no knowledge nor understanding of what God had intended for his life. But for 40 years, God began to work and massage the will of God for his life until he finally put him in front of a burning bush that talked to him. You see, Moses for 40 years got knowledge and understanding of the Lord. Let me ask you this, where was Jesus for the first 30 years of his ministry? You know, when you see the Lord in the scriptures, you see him at his birth, then you see him again at 12. Where'd he go from 12 to 30? You know what I think? I think the Spirit of God was preparing him. I think the Spirit of God and the Father was communing with him, because all of a sudden, boom, we never see him after 12. He shows up at 30, 3.5 years. Man, it's exciting, isn't it? But you know what? Bring all of these things to that particular place. It did for Moses. It did even in the life of the Lord. So intently teaches disciples so many things, so many principles, so much about ministry, so much about the Father. Why did he teach them all of these things? Why? Trying to give them knowledge and understanding. Because remember, we've already talked about last week, he vacated a spot. And once he vacated the spot, the Christ
standing next to you, he's with us now.
We're supposed to be zealous in our lives. So how do you get zeal? Sincere love for God. Yeah. Folks, let me ask you this. How can you be zealous about something you don't even love? Or zealous for something?
They knew their God was there, and he would see them through. So when the walls began to shake.
Why do I have an enthusiastic devotion toward her? Tell you why. Love. Why am I zealous As I mentioned this morning, amen, Brother McCall, why am I zealous toward hunting and fishing? Why do I have this somehow inside me as I'm looking at the watch? It's August. I'm thinking, man, deer season opens in 8 weeks. I have got this enthusiastic devotion. Man, I'm pumped up about it. Why? Because I love to hunt and fish. I just love the outdoors. You'd have to, listen now, to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Go sit in a stand with all types of camo on, scent killer, and then start making these funny noises. My wife, I put all these gadgets out. What's that? Oh, that's a grunt call. And I do it, and she's like, okay. What's that? And I tell her this, oh, that's a bleat. That's good. And I do that, and she's like, okay. And I'm saying, you just have to be there to understand. Hey, you ought to see Brother McCall call ducks. You ought to see Brother Garner call ducks. It's more than just quack, quack. But brother, hey guys, why would we go do this? Why would we go sit down there and get this quack, 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 and we're looking, everybody's looking. You say, man, you're nuts. No, I'm zealous towards something that I'm devoted to. I love it. I love it. Listen, God says take that same zeal and focus it on the things of God. It's sincere love. Why am I zealous for the Lord? Love. Church, can I say you'll never experience a zealous spirit for the Lord until you first experience a genuine love for the Lord? You see, that means totally consumed. You ever watch these young couples engaged? I'm looking around at these engaged couples. You know what one of the motivating factors for them to be engaged? It's love, right? They just sit across the table, smile. Hey, there's a degree of zeal there. Why? Because love. It's motivated. Listen, you're not going to be zealous for the Lord without sincere love, without knowledge and understanding, and obviously without salvation. So how do you get zeal for the Lord? How's it acquired? Through these things. Let me say to you quickly. How is zeal for the Lord expired? Because the thing about it is, I know some people in my Christian life that used to be some of the most incredible Christians I've ever seen, soul winners ever seen, and now they're not even in the will of God. They're out in the world away from God. They lost their zeal for Christ. How then is zeal for the Lord expire? Well, I think the first one's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's sin. Sin in our lives. Unrepentant, unchanged sin in our life. It will rob you of that enthusiasm. It'll rob you of that devotion to the things of God. Sin in our life, vices of the flesh, bad habits, presumptuous sins, sins that are verbal in nature, criticism, gossip, accusative spirit. These types of things will rob you of the zeal of God for the things of God. Let me tell you something else that'll rob you. A secret nature. Secrecy. Always sneaking around, being secret about things. You know the thing I love about the Bible? God's not secret about anything. You see, the thing about it is God says, hey, here's my will. Here's what I want you to do. There's the instruction manual. You see, sin in our life will rob us and expire that zeal in our life. Sometimes consequences in life. Some of them brought on by ourselves, some of them brought on by other people. Sometimes consequences in life and our association with it will rob us of the zeal of the Lord. Let me say something else. Acquaintances can rob you of that zeal. Some could be friends, some could be family. Amen. Acquaintances sometimes in life. That's the reason you need to pick your friends wisely. That means you need to hang around the right kind of people because, listen, the thing about it is they're ready and willing to throw a bucket of water on your fire. They're ready and willing to put out any flame of evangelistic zeal or reverent zeal or compassionate zeal or righteousness. They're willing to put out all of that in a heartbeat. Sometimes fatigue does it. Do you know, I meet a lot of Christians that are tired in the Lord. They're just tired. You say, well, why? Because they're trying to serve God in the flesh. And if you try to serve God in the flesh, you're going to get old at a young age. Yeah, you're going to wear out. Now listen, I don't like to use the term burnout because I don't think you ought to burn out. I do think you ought to burn up. Amen. Because burnout's going to put you out of, burn up means, hey, listen, you know what? Whatever the Lord wants, I'm going 100%. Sometimes fatigue does it. Whether it's spiritual, sometimes physical. Usually that's a lack of relationship. Sometimes zeal's taken from people through unreasonable expectations. In other words, that's goals beyond your ability to accomplish. Now, do you know that the Lord understands what your abilities are? So much that He gave us an example of exactly what type of people make up a church. He said, there are 5-talent Christians, there are 2-talent and 1-talent Christians. You try to give a 1-talent believer a 5-talent job, you know what he's going to do? He's probably not going to succeed. And that's an unreasonable expectation. But can I say in the church, you know what part of my job is as pastor? Is not to put people in and give them unreasonable expectations in their ministry. My job is to find a place for you that fits your temperament, that fits your gifts, that fits your ability, and help you get in that slot and succeed. Sometimes unreasonable expectations and goals. And let me say one more here. Ignorance of Scripture will rob you of your zeal. Remember I told you, if you're going to acquire zeal through knowledge and understanding, that means the lack of it's going to rob you of it. It's just ignorance. It's not knowing what God has for you as far as your personal responsibility. So ignorance of Scripture. Now let me wind this thing up and just say this tonight. What is the importance of zeal then to our Christianity? How important is this to our Christianity? Let me look, I want us to look at 3 passages real quick. Turn, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Real quick there, if you would. The importance of zeal in our Christianity. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 1. First, touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, Paul says, for me to write to you, for I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Listen now. And your zeal hath provoked very many. Your zeal hath provoked very many. Here's the importance of a zealous spirit to Christianity. First of all, listen now, zeal promotes zeal. Did you hear what I said? I said zeal promotes zeal. Just like in a church, deadness promotes deadness. That means that you get a group of people in the church out of the will of God, they're going to promote that. But you get a group of people in the will of God and they're going to promote that. You see, zeal promotes zeal. Folks, listen to me. I don't want to be around deadbeats, do you? I like to be around people that are excited. I like to be around people that have a love for God and have a zeal for the things of God. You see, zeal promotes zeal. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me show you something else. Zeal promotes within the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Remember, the Corinthians had all kinds of issues. 1 Corinthians 14, remember Paul has to deal with this unknown tongues issue. By the way, there's no such thing. But he has to deal with this in the church. But I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul, listen, he rebuked them, but he didn't try to destroy them in the process. Here's what he said in verse number 12. Even so ye, speaking to the believers there in the church, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel, look at this now, to the edifying of the church. He says, listen, I appreciate your zeal, listen now, of spiritual gifts. He said, the problem is, you just kind of derailed on this thing. And all of a sudden, you got caught up in this unknown tongues phenomenon. But zeal not just promotes zeal, church, but number two, zeal promotes desire. Did you notice he said how excited he was that they were zealous of spiritual gifts? Now my question to you is this. Do you even know what your spiritual gifts are? Do you even know the gifts that God has given you? And if you do know, my question then is, are you putting them to practice in your local church? Because that's part of the zealous spirit. And then go back to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Let me give you one more. Titus 2:14, here you'll find this is the verse we read right at the beginning. I wanted to come back to it and finish up. And that is, speaking of Jesus who gave himself for us, verse 14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Zealous of what, church? Good works. So we've learned that zeal is important to our Christianity because zeal promotes zeal. Number two, we realize that it's important to our Christianity because zeal promotes desire. But the third thing is this. Zeal promotes activity. Zeal promotes activity. You say, it does. How? Let me leave you and finish with this illustration. Remember in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas now have been arrested. And they've been put into prison, by the way, in the innermost prison. Now, things are looking pretty bleak. Things aren't looking real good for them. You know what? If I was there, I would probably think, boy, we got problems. Is our ministry over? But this is not the attitude they had. So they got in the innermost prison. And probably when most of the activity, the people were asleep or resting, Paul and Silas decided to do something very unusual. You know what they began to do at midnight? In the prison, in shackles, probably in total darkness. Y'all do know they didn't have lights, right? You say, but they probably had a lantern. Probably not. Probably in total darkness. You know what they begin to sing or say? They begin to say to each other, man, you know what? Wouldn't this be a great time to just sing to the Lord? Wouldn't this be a great time to just lift our voice up to the Lord? And at midnight, the Bible says in verse 25, they began to sing in the midst of their situation. They began to sing, and the scripture says, and the prisoners began to hear. And then as they began to sing, guess what else happened? An earthquake happened. All the doors busted up and their shackles were busted off. But you know the amazing thing? When the jailer came there, Paul said, don't disturb yourself. Listen now, we're all here. And look, wait a minute now. They could have all run, right? They could have all taken off. Why didn't they? Because Paul probably told them, guys, wait a minute. God's about to do something here. Now I want you to think about this, church, and let me finish with this. I said zeal promotes activity. When you look at this situation that Paul and Silas were in Acts 16, they're in prison, in darkness, in shackles, they begin to sing, which is abnormal. Kind of sounds like peculiar, right? Kind of sounds like zealous to good works. So they begin to sing. And I want you to notice what their zeal did. Their zeal for the Lord promoted activity on Paul's part. Because somebody had to initiate the song, right? Now Silas may have initiated it, but Paul may have initiated it. So first of all, the zeal that was in these men, it promoted something on their part. It kind of drove them into service for the Lord. It drove them to the things of God. But wait a minute, I'm not done yet. Did you notice that their zeal not only promoted something in them, it also promoted something in God? Because you know what he did? He sent an earthquake. Now listen, what if they would have been in prison griping and complaining, criticizing because it was so dark they couldn't see? Or criticizing about the food if they even got any? What if they would have been mully grubbing? It's not fair. How come they didn't get thrown in prison? How come they didn't get to... If they'd been mully grubbing, you know where they'd still been sitting? They'd have probably sat there until they rotted. But they didn't. What would motivate somebody to start singing in such adverse conditions? The zeal of the Lord. So that zeal promoted something on Paul's part. That zeal, listen now, it promoted activity on God's part. But wait a minute, I'm not done yet. That zeal promoted some activity on the jailer's part. One song promoted something in them, in God, and in the jailer. And all of a sudden the jailer hops in and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" You know where this all started? This all started with two men that had the zeal of the Lord. And they just started singing. And they started singing. It promoted something, some activity on God's part. God sent an earthquake, popped the doors open, shackles fell off, but it also put the fear of God in that jailer. And he hopped in. "What must I do to be saved?" You say, "Where are you getting it, preacher?" Let me finish and say this. Your zeal or lack of it may be either promoting somebody to Christ or somebody away from Christ. Your zeal for Christ might be bringing people into the church, or your lack of it may be running people away from the church. Your zeal for the Lord might be bringing people to Christ. Your lack of it might be driving them away from Christ. Because if they know you're a child of God on your job and you're not saying anything about it, you've never witnessed to them about Christ, you're not doing anything to promote, they never see you read your Bible, they never hear you saying anything except the songs on the radio. You may be, your lack of zeal for Christ may be pushing people away from Jesus Christ. I'm just saying to you tonight, how important is zeal to Christianity? Zeal promotes zeal. Zeal promotes desire. But listen to me, church. Zeal promotes activity. Jesus, when he saw those money changers, you know what it promoted in him? Some activity with a scourge. My question is tonight, do you have the zeal of the Lord? You say, "Oh, I've got it." No, not according to your definition, according to this definition. If not, it may be there's an issue with either being away from the Lord, or there may be a salvation issue. And if you're here tonight and you know not Christ, don't leave tonight without Him. I want you to bow your heads for a second. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many tonight can say, "Preacher, I am a believer. If I died tonight, heaven..."